Dear Holy Father, we do give you thanks and ask, Lord, you help us today. Bring us to speedy order, Lord, in everything that we do in church, in our lives. You are good, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. We studied the fact that one motive for obedience to parents is because it's simply right. That means it's straight. It's not crooked. It's not wicked. You ought to do it because it's right. God commands it. He's God. And last week we studied the satanic attack upon the minds and emotions of children through so-called children's movies. They're filled with feminism. They're filled with the occult. And of course, a lot of people miss the feminism and occultism that's in these movies. But there's something else that is often missed. There's a blatant satanic theme of rebellion against fathers that is found in almost every 20th century children's story or movie. And it's important that we understand that is satanic. Amen. And I'm amazed at how little this is noticed. But we're going to move on today as we study these verses. In our textual studies, we've seen that God addresses the children. God has something to say to the children, does He not? That's good to know that God requires you to have a relationship with Him. He wants you to be in fellowship with Him. If you are a child, God wants the first fruits. He wants the gleanings. He wants every part of your life at every age. And He has a right to expect the first fruits of your life. We've seen that a child is anyone that is under 20 years old. And God calls children to obey your parents. Meaning both father and mother, to respect them both, to honor them both. And God expects you to obey Him in this regard. As we move on to verses 2 and 3, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. We see that God promises great blessings to you if you will obey. You will have a life that is a blessing. It will go well with thee. And I'm sure there's a lot that is inside that phrase. It will go well with thee. And you will have a long, good life. And that's not only in this life, because we know that rebellion against parents results in a speedy death. It's happened many times. Many examples of that we could cite. But it also looks forward to the coming of Christ, where you have the millennial earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. We shall reign on the earth, says Revelation 5, if you are blessed and holy. You suffer, you shall reign. You suffer against your rebellion and your flesh and do what's right and obey your parents. That's one way children may obtain the kingdom inheritance, the reward. But if you have a hard, stubborn heart, you will be cursed. You will not have this long life. You will not be blessed when the Lord comes. And it will not go well with thee. Watch your eye rolling. Watch your sighing. Watch your smart mouth. Watch answering again back to your parents. Watch all your little fits and pouts and bad looks on your countenance. Because all of this is of the devil. The devil. And it will not go well with thee. And if you don't get it rebuked, if you don't get it fixed, It's going to curse you in life. That's why I, as a pastor, I can't stand to see it. I do everything I can to try to reprove it and get it off of you because I want you to enjoy life. I want you to be blessed. And God certainly does too. But this week I want to call your attention to some important conclusions that we can draw from Paul's words here in these three verses. In other words, for 2 weeks, we're going to take what you might call a bird's eye view of this text. We're going to look at some conclusions that we could draw. And they're going to be some very general but very crucial truths about biblical interpretation and Christian morality. There are some things that this generation has ignored for too long. What are some things that we can learn from Paul's words? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Then he quotes this commandment, this fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. He quotes it for these Gentile believers. One of the first things that we can observe is that the Old Testament, even the very Mosaic law, is not abolished in the sense that it has no use or application to a modern Christian. How can it be when Paul quotes one of the very Ten Commandments and applies it to modern Gentile believers? Now, there is a sense, and we're getting back to that continual thing that people cannot hold more than one thing in their mind. See, they can't hold things that appear to conflict, but it's not that they conflict. You just got to put the puzzle together right. You understand? So, people have that either-or mentality, and they can't handle the fact that the Mosaic law is abolished, but yet it's not abolished. Do you understand that? There is a sense in which Christ has come and He is the new authority. He's greater than Moses. We are in the New Testament age and He has come and He has the authority to change whatever He wants to change. But He also has the authority to envelop whatever was in the Mosaic law and keep it applicable for this day and age. Now, I have no desire to place you under the legalism of the Seventh-day Adventist and other groups who follow a false prophetess and cannot read the New Testament. But on the other hand, we have a multitude of believers today, listen to me, who are morally anemic. Since they ignore the moral teachings that are clearly revealed and specified in the Old Testament. And as I look around and see what Christian writers and pastors and speakers are teaching, I realize they are getting this from the seminary graduate. They're getting this from the pastors and from the teachers. They are teaching them that these moral commandments of the Old Testament, they are teaching them that they are not under these things. They are teaching them that they do not have to follow these things. And I have no desire to confuse anyone today, and I'm going to try to be very clear with you and plain with you today. You need to understand that in the early centuries, Gnostics arose. These were wicked, many of them satanically possessed, devil-possessed, false teachers. Some false teachers arose. And what they attacked was the Old Testament. And just like many today, not only did they attack the Old Testament, but they began to teach that what you do in your body doesn't matter. Everything's New Testament and everything is spiritual. It's all in your heart, and what the body does doesn't matter, and that you need to stay away from the Old Testament because the Old Testament taught fear and it taught holiness, but the New Testament is all grace and everything has to do with Jesus, and there's nothing to fear anymore. Men like Tertullian said, well, why don't you go then to the Roman circus? I mean, if this is true, why don't you guys go? Even the Gnostics wouldn't go to the Roman circus. Isn't that sad that the false teachers of that day, the people that were devil-possessed, wouldn't go to the circus? But Tertullian argued and said, well, if all of this is true, why don't you go to the circus then? Well, that's a rebuke for this age, isn't it? You couldn't even get the cultists and false teachers in that day and age to go live this way. Now listen to me. Paul quotes one of the Ten Commandments and applies it to believers today. These Ephesian believers are Gentile believers. He quotes the fifth commandment. He gives it to the Gentile believers, and he expected them to read it, expected them to know it, expected them to believe it, expected them to obey it. Therefore, if anyone says, we do not have to obey the Old Testament, they are refuted by the Apostle Paul right here in a late Gentile epistle. See, one side errs. In calling certain ceremonial commands moral commands. See, you've got an entire movement out there that every time they see a ceremonial command, they make it a moral command. And they say these things are not ceremonial. They're not limited to the age. They are commands for all ages. So they make too much of a command that God meant specifically for the Jewish people in that dispensation or time. But the other side, so while you have a whole crop of these folks trying to put you under Judaism, trying to put you under laws that God only gave to that people, He tells us clearly, I revealed this to you and no other nation. He never judged any other nation one time. You'll find no record of Him raining fire and brimstone or judging any nation for any of the Jewish ceremony. He never said, I judge them, I cast them out of the land because they didn't obey the ceremonial commands I gave to you. You'll never see such a thing in the Word of God. Oh, but hold on a second. Then you've got another side. If one side turns ceremonial commands into moral commands, the other side takes a lot of moral commands that are in the Old Testament and says all of those, or that they might as well be ceremonial because they're not for this day and age. I mean, the woman shall not pertain that which pertains to a man. Oh, they say, oh, well, that's all Old Testament legislation. Well, what does that matter? Well, they say it doesn't apply to us today. They even take the Lord's tithe and say, that's not for us today. Then they take up. There's so many other things they want to put under that ceremonial. So, I hope you see that The Bible praises and calls us to rightly divide the Word. And the Word that it tells us to rightly divide largely consisted of the Old Testament at that time. Now, so the Bible says a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, showing you that this is something very, very serious. You've got to roll up your sleeve. You've got to work at making sure that you're able to discern what was given to the Jewish nation and what should be abiding for all people at all times. Now, a very strange thing has arisen today. And since God is not the author of confusion, we know that Satan is behind it all. Let me take just a few moments and share this strange thing with you. Do you know a majority of people today who name the name of Christ are actually legalists with a capital L? I know this is not the perception that many people have. See, a lot of folks think they're doing something manly when they jump on the legalism bandwagon, see. But in reality, they are feeding the carnal flesh of multitudes of rebellious people. And I know, as you know, I've been preaching on the street to the bar crowd every weekend for 20 years. I know what carnal people believe. Like most of you, I used to be one of them. They all believe, 99.9% of them, they all believe you have to be good for salvation. They all, in fact, they'll argue with you. If you tell them Jesus died and by His grace you're saved, if you just simply believe, they will argue back. It is hard to get them to believe the simple free grace message. Do you understand that? Like all the false religions of the world today that teach works salvation, American, and I don't know why these people that campaign against easy believism, why won't they take just a moment and look at every single religion on the face of the earth and notice they all teach works salvation. It seems the devil has worked overtime to teach works salvation. And I'm going to tell you something. Follow for a second here. American fast food Christianity, so-called, also teaches works salvation. We have this idea today, and these guys get up here and they spit and they sweat and they turn red in the face and they're going to campaign against the easy believism. I'll tell you what, get down and preach where I preach every single week and you'll find out this idea that everybody is an easy believism. You've lost your mind, man. They all want to work their way to salvation. Every one of them go out and party, tell God, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. They're trying to tell God they're sorry and redeem themselves for that weekend, and they'll do the same thing next weekend. Just like the Catholic Church gives you the Mass to go to try to get purified, but it never endures. You have to do it again next time. They have a doctrine, a man-pleasing doctrine. It's American Christianity. It's American religion, so-called. God helps those who help themselves. Most Americans think that's in the Bible. They believe that God winds you up and you got to keep on ticking to keep your salvation. That's exactly what most Americans believe. That's why I say most of Americans and most of so-called American fast food Christianity is legalism. The Bible teaches plainly that He saves by His grace through faith, but don't miss this, lest any man should boast. Amen. That's right. The reason you can fill up a church by teaching work salvation, teaching, well, you have to have faith, but you must add works to your faith to really be saved. You must have this fruit to really be saved. The reason people flock to that, they're flocking to it all over in Europe. Those Greek Orthodox folk, they're all flocking to a work salvation, to this hard believism where you're never really absolutely sure you're saved. You got to keep bringing forth fruit and hope that you qualify to be one of the elect. I'm telling you, That's what's being taught around the world. God said He saves you by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. The doctrine of grace through faith alone. You say, what about the book of James? The book of James is about the coming kingdom. The book of James is about the 1,000-year coming kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Revelation chapter 20. The book of James is talking to believers who are already justified in eternity. They already have Romans 4 justification. They're needing to be justified as sons of God, as children of God, at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, you have to add works to your faith to have God say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yes, you have to have works added to your faith to be crowned and get the kingdom inheritance and the reward. But that's reward, folks. That's not eternal justification. If you make it eternal justification, you might as well be a Catholic. So you can see now why legalism, salvation by the law, salvation by the Ten Commandments, salvation by being good, you can see why it appeals to so many people. And there's a fable that is taught and believed by legalists. They think that the whole world, or at least Christian America, is filled with this easy believism. But I want you to think about this for just one second. The Catholics do not have it. Are you listening to me? The Catholics do not have it. The cults do not have it. Campus Crusade for Christ doesn't have it. The popular evangelical preachers do not have it. Billy Graham did not have it. No, the whole world, and even the so-called Christian world, is drunk with legalism. They all teach you have to have fruit to be justified eternally. But hold on a second, they have a little trick now. Like Rome's Council of Trent. They teach that, oh, we are saved by grace through faith. Well, the Council of Trent said that. The very popes said that. Read John Paul II's work. They all teach you're saved by grace through faith, buddy. But the problem is, they say if you don't add works to that faith, if you don't add works to that faith, it will not justify. It will not justify. Now, hold on a second. It might seem like I went off on a big rabbit trail, but I didn't. I didn't. I want you to listen for a second here. Here's the really strange part. Now, that's strange enough. But the really strange part, listen to me now, is that this legalistic movement is an antinomian movement. You say, well, what is antinomian? It means against the law. You say, now, wait a second, what is legalism? Using the law for salvation? Well, what is antinomian? Being against the law? So, wait a second, how can they be both? They are. Only the devil can do it. So, what they have here is what we might call a lawless legalism. You say, well, that's a contradiction. I know. They live a contradiction in life. They're going down to the bar arguing with me that wait a second, these Calvinist Presbyterians, they're going down to the bar, they're going to get drunk, they're going to party, but they're arguing with me over grace. They're arguing to me, saying, no, we're saved by adding works to our faith, and it has to be a working faith. At the same time, they're arguing with me that it's okay for them to get drunk. I tell you, what a strange world we live in today. Only Satan can bring about such confusion. We're in the age of hippie Buddhism, where the Buddha says that no mind, no thinks, no thoughts about no things. And this stuff has entered Christianity. This Eastern mystical contradiction has entered Christianity. And they can sit there and look at you and basically be a lawless legalist. They can look at you and tell you, we're saved by works. And then basically commit the abominations that the Bible warns about. What type of insanity is this? Man, if you're saved by works, how can you justify the sin? Your forefathers would think you were damned to everlasting hell. They would. Some of these old-time Methodists, I think they were wrong about a lot of things. They were wrong about Arminianism. They were wrong about eternal salvation. But I'm going to tell you, some of the old Calvinists and some of the old Methodists, if they see how these folks live today, they would think they were lost. They would say, there's no way you could be one of the elect. You're lost. That's how far we've gone today. If you want to see the insane contradictions, read. Just take some time. I've done it. Read about some of these fearless campaigners against easy believism. You go read about the sins that they justify. Not only that, They have turned the judgment seat of Christ into a picnic at the park. They do not have the terror of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11, speaking to believers about the judgment seat of Christ. They do not have the stripes of Luke chapter 12. When it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, they have a picnic at the park. Do you understand that? Read what the greatest hard believism campaigner against easy believism, you read what these legalists say about the judgment seat of Christ. They become sissies. Do you understand that? They become Christian sissies. They're basically Joel Osteens when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. It's all figurative fluff. That's what it is. Then, read about what they say about Christian holiness and morality. How they leave everything general. How they put everything up in the clouds and never come down and tell you what they're talking about. Oh, they'll go off for an hour about morality and holiness, and they'll wax eloquent about these things and never tell you to turn off the stinking nudity off your television. They'll never come down and actually tell you what to do and make it practical. Read what they actually say about Hollywood. Read what they say about alcohol. Read their view of cross-dressing and modesty and mothers working outside the home. Read what they say about the preservation of the Bible. Read what their views are. But yet, they teach a work salvation in effect. At least to the degree that the Catholic Church does. So what we have today is a strange situation where the most popular legalists are the biggest antinomians when it comes to holiness. Lawless legalism. They teach eternal salvation by hard believism, where you endure until the end and hope you've been good enough to be one of the elect. But yet when it becomes a time to consider the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, when it comes time to look at the commands for true holiness, they're wet noodles. They're pet poodles. All of the above. You don't believe me? Read. Read about it. Listen to them. Nice little pet poodle. You know, that's all they are, brother. A lot of yapping, no bite. It might make your finger bleed, but that's about it. They have works where they should have grace. And they have grace where they should have works. That is the problem with this age. Amen. That's right, brother. And all the yapping like a poodle isn't going to change anything. Nope, you might seem to be ferocious as you stand for the Reformation and for the grace, but it's nothing. You're not going to do anything for anybody. Because when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, you've denied every motivation. You've got rid of the holiness standards of the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand that this is all prophetic. I want you to understand that the Bible has predicted this state of things to come upon our age. The Epistle of Jude, if you will remember, says that they will be in the way of Cain. Think about that now. They will be in the way of Cain with their works. What did Cain try to do? He brought his own fruit to try to justify him before God. But God wanted the shed blood. Oh, I see. So instead of a righteousness that comes with the shed blood, instead of this imputed righteousness, they want this infused righteousness, see, where we add our own works. We call them Jesus' works, but it has to be inside of us. They have salvation through infused righteousness. They come in the way of Cain. But hold on a second. While they're coming in the way of Cain, so they're messed up about the doctrine of eternal salvation and eternal justification, what's going on? I tell you, then they end up like Balaam. Balaam wanted to build a Christian empire. So these folks are building a Christian empire filled with marketing. Filled with marketing. Greedy like Balaam. But the Bible says that they'll also have the gainsaying of Korah. And Korah gainsayed Moses. Korah gainsayed authority. They hate the authority of our perfect preserved Bible. They hate authority of the man in the home. They hate authority. They cannot stand the holiness that the Bible reveals. So put all this together now. They will be wrong about the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. They will pervert faith. They will add faith. They will dilute faith. They'll do whatever they can to mess up faith. They will be greedy and covetous. But they will also be rebellious. Rebellious against true holiness. What a strange thing. But it's right there in the book. The book of Jude warns us. So don't be surprised when you meet people and they don't understand that you're saved by grace through faith alone. But yet they teach that you're allowed to do a lot of things that you know in your conscience and in the Word of God you're not permitted to do. Welcome to the land of lawless legalism. Amen. I need to know if you're listening. Amen. Then I'm going to preach. If you're listening, I'm going to preach. But if you're falling asleep, I'm going to go get some rest. Amen. No, I'll just preach anyway. What does all this have to do with Ephesians 6? It's very simple. This age, with its lawlessness, teaches that the Old Testament has little to do with believers today. Do you know the problem in your life? The problem in all of our lives as we've lived in America today is you've had such little Old Testament in your life that it has affected you. If the Old Testament has little or no application to believers today, why did Paul quote it to the Ephesian believers and expect them to have heard it and expect them to believe it? And it did not expect an objection. Paul, why are you dare quoting me the fifth commandment? Something is wrong. Something is very wrong. Something is dead wrong with the mentality today. So let me answer the question, why did Paul quote the fifth commandment of the Old Testament and apply it to believers today? He did so because God still commands the morality of the Old Testament for you today. Yes, Christ has come with authority greater than Moses. It says in Hebrews 7, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. But if there's a change also of the law, it means the law in some way is still here. That which has changed has not disappeared. You ever thought about that? Certainly the ceremonial parts have been changed. They had to be changed because they were only for the Jew, but God is making a new nation, the family of God, the household of God, that has both Jew and Gentile. So He had to break down the middle wall of partition. But if He broke down the middle wall of partition, what makes you think there's no morality for Gentile believers? Sure, He changed the ceremonial aspects. And now a Jew is permitted to basically not live under these things because he is now following Jesus. So He certainly changed these things. What else did Jesus do? He tightened up some other things. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, why does He say, I say? Because Jesus is a greater authority than Moses is. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. And Jesus said that. Jesus is my authority. And shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. I want you to see that Jesus had the right to change some of these ceremonial aspects. And we have other ceremonial aspects in this day and age. We have the Lord's Supper, we have baptism, we have things such as this, and Jesus has a right to do whatever He wants when it comes to these things in any age. And Jesus has the right to say, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed some things that I'm no longer allowing. You are now in the New Testament. So therefore, do we need the New Testament? You better believe we need the New Testament. The New Testament shows us some things that we need to change in the Old Testament. There are clearly some things that applied only to Israel. They were given to Israel and to no other nation. They were never intended for any other nation. But listen, and this is where we get to the point, as to morality. As to morality. The Old Testament often codified and clarified the law that is written in your hearts. I'm going to say to you today, you have the morality of the Old Testament written in your hearts, in your very conscience, in your very nature. God put it there. What's the problem? The problem is this. The problem is that as culture falls, as culture grows darker, as culture moves away, as a nation, as a people move further away, they get increasingly blind unto what is written in their heart, and they begin to sear their conscience. Wow, praise God, you've got the Word of God written. Praise God, you've got the morality written. So therefore, it's just like you got a candlestick and the flame is starting to go out. But you have now the lamp to come over and light the candle and keep it burning. So what the Old Testament does is it keeps your conscience alive. It keeps it burning. And that's what we need in this day and age. No man is saved eternally by keeping the moral law. Not in his heart, not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Unless you include the gospel. My point is that you're not saved through doing anything when it comes to your own works. You're saved through believing, like the gospel tells you. So I don't want you to think that I'm teaching today that the morality of the Old Testament saves you. However, it does bring blessings or curses. When you by the Spirit obey God, you will be blessed at the judgment seat of Christ. When you disobey the moral laws of God, you will be judged and condemned temporarily in this life and at the judgment seat of Christ. The moral law of God written in your heart is plainly written in the Old Testament. And you need the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. God preserved it as one book, old and new. Do you know what the New Testament assumes you're going to be reading the Old Testament? Do you know because it assumes that you're going to obey it and read the Old Testament, it often generalizes and summarizes? Sure, in some ways, the New Testament takes some things of the Old Testament and explains them, sharpens them. But in other ways, the Old Testament sharpens the New Testament. Do you understand that many times the New Testament just uses general words like uncleanness and filthiness, and then it even says in such like. Meaning, if you've read the Old Testament, you have all of this stuff straight. Amen?
Amen.
Right. Ephesians 6, Paul assumes the Gentile Christians will be studying the Old Testament. Let's ask the question again. Y'all wait? Let's ask the question again. Why not just obey the moral law written in our hearts? Why not just obey that as a Christian? Why not just obey the moral law written in our hearts? We said as the age grows darker, as the culture grows increasingly blind to natural law, our very country, the rights that we had codified in our Constitution were written in natural law. People were awake to natural law. They understood these things. And they read the Old Testament to ensure that we never lose this natural law that's written in our hearts. We're losing it today. We're losing it in our legal court systems. They no longer understand natural law. We're losing it in our churches. The conscience has become seared and dull, and the people's hearts are blinded. At one time, Paul could say, "Judge within yourselves." Is it not a shame? And people understood plainly that women ought to have long, glorious hair. Men should not. Judging yourselves. Paul, can't do that anymore. You can if you wouldn't suppress it. You can if you would allow that conscience to be awakened. You can if you get around morality and start studying these things. That's why you can do things one year and it does not convict you whatsoever, but all of a sudden you change and get right and you look back 5 years ago and you're ashamed of yourself. You say, "How could I have been so blind?" Because your conscience got awakened.
Amen.
You had put it to sleep. You had seared it, dulled it, denied it, suppressed it. But now it's awakened. That's why you need the Old Testament, people. That's why you need the Old Testament. You need the New Testament and the Old Testament because it all is the candle of the Lord. Or put it this way, your spirit is the candle of the Lord. And that is the light that lights your candle. So when you study the Old Testament, you must keep in mind that we're saved eternally by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Through faith alone, not by keeping the law, any law. You must keep in mind that there were many ceremonial and civil commandments that were Jewish in nature. And they were never meant to be Gentile in nature. You will have no record of them in any Gentile nation. God never judged one Gentile nation for them, and He doesn't judge any Gentile nation today, whether you're a believer or not, for these things. But here's my point today, as we try not to fall to the right or the left, and we try to walk that narrow road, here's my main point today. There are timeless moral principles codified and clarified in the Old Testament law. And you need these timeless moral principles codified and clarified in the Old Testament law. And if they're timeless, they're for every age. That's why Paul quoted the fifth commandment and expected his readers to know it. Now, I'm going to prove it to you right now that these things are for every generation. I'm going to prove it to you. Look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There's some things that were for every age in that law. There were some things that were not timeless. Or put it this way, they were not for every generation. But there are some things that are forever out of that law. Psalms 119, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, says the psalmist. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is the truth. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Sure, you could take some of these and maybe put them in a dispensational sense for the age, but I'm going to tell you, a lot of this sounds like to me there's some morality in the Old Testament that's meant for all time, for every age. Psalms 111, verse 7, the works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. We're in the what? We're in the Old Testament, aren't we? They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. There are some things in that Old Testament, there are a lot of things in that Old Testament that have to do with the very nature of God. And His morality is never going to change. God says He changes not. There are some things that have to do with His morality. The only way they could ever change and not be an abomination is if God wakes up one day and He can lie, which will never happen. God's morality, His perfect holy nature, will never change. Therefore, much of the holiness that is codified in that Old Testament, clarified for us, will never, ever change. Look at Psalms 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Do you think it's right to fear the Lord now? A lot of people say, that's just Old Testament. We don't have to fear the Lord now. Is that what the New Testament teaches? Wake up, folks. Is that true? Is it true? Do we have to fear the Lord now? Yes, we have to fear the Lord now. You know why? It says the fear of the Lord is clean. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good. It endures forever. It endures for this age. Read Hebrews chapter 10. Read Hebrews chapter 12. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Read Luke chapter 12. Read throughout the whole New Testament. And you can't miss it unless you're blind. Unless you don't want to see it. The fear of the Lord endures forever. Does the Old Testament command you to fear the Lord? Does it command you to let God be your dread? Let Him be your fear? Do you know what? God still commands it today. And I tell you, you want some fear of the Lord. If you need another dose of the fear of the Lord, you get your nose in that Old Testament and study it. Get your family grounded in that Old Testament so you can get the fear of the Lord. What we've seen is some verses that teach that there are abiding moral principles that are linked to the very nature and morality of God. Is this same teaching taught in the New Testament in regard to the law of the Old Testament? Look at Matthew 5, verse 18. Jesus Christ Himself said, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. But notice the next verse. Whosoever therefore what? Because these things will not pass away. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is very interesting. Has heaven and earth passed away? It hasn't. The commentators say, well, that was a figurative way of saying until the New Testament age has come. You're blind as a bat, buddy, because number one, heaven and earth passing away is literal. It's not a figurative saying. And number two, you are already in the New Testament age. Just read. Before you start reading Matthew, it says New Testament. Matthew is not the last book of the Old Testament. Matthew is New Testament. You're already in the New Testament age. There are prophecies in the Old Testament that are yet to be fulfilled. And although Jesus fulfilled all the law in the sense that we're saved through His grace, it's also true that there are timeless moral principles that will never pass away. They are for every age. You say, well, why did Jesus say till heaven and earth pass? Well, there are moral principles that will not pass away until the final new heaven and new earth. For example, where there is no marriage, there is no use for a law against adultery. Where people are not marrying and giving in marriage, where there are no more natural nations, where you are now in the new heaven and the new earth, and forever and ever and ever you have the glorified people of God, then there will be some principles that pass away. And we might argue that once everybody is absolutely perfected, the law is not made for righteous people. And if everyone is absolutely perfect, there is no need for a law. But the Lord is telling you plainly that there is morality. There is morality that is in that Old Testament that is plainly for this age today. We need in all ages God's law to guide us. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, but the point today, and I continue to bring you back to this point, believers are given commandments. See, a lot of people it's not only just the Old Testament law they attack. A lot of believers say, I'm not to obey commandments. They actually believe this. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep His commandments. It seems that the New Testament authorizes keeping commandments. And if you love God, you'll obey these commandments. But I'm going to tell you that the New Testament also expects you to teach and study and learn and obey the Old Testament. You are to search for and glean the timeless moral principles that are therein. C.H. Spurgeon, Baptist preacher, even has a sermon or an article called The Perpetuity of the Law. Its perpetual nature. He says, not long ago there were those about us who affirmed that the law was utterly abolished. And they openly taught that believers were not bound to make the moral law the rule of their lives. From such antinomianism as that, may God deliver us. We are not under the law as a method of salvation. But Spurgeon chose his words very carefully here. He knows some will run to Romans 7 and 2 Corinthians 3 and other places where Paul is saying there is a sense that we have a new head today. There is a sense in which we are under a new legislator. But nevertheless, God has spoken to us through His Son, just as He spoke to us through Moses. And what you need to see is that Jesus many times takes the Old Testament and expects you to follow the morality that is there. So what I am saying to you is that many, especially in this Bible church movement, a lot of folks coming out of Dallas Seminary, but it's everywhere, they have lost their minds when it comes to morality. They have lost their minds when it comes to a lot of this stuff. They have tried to get out from under Moses to such a degree that they have become spiritually and morally anemic. And I say a good cure for it all is to simply read what Paul said to the children. Now you think about this a second. Little children. Paul wouldn't want to confuse the children, would he? So he tells the children one of the Ten Commandments about obeying your parents is for you today. Paul expected you to obey the Old Testament. He expected you to make any changes that Jesus made to it. But for that matter, you have to read the Lord Jesus' words Himself. Sometimes Jesus said to His disciples, do not go to the Gentiles and preach. Just go to the lost sheep of Israel. Matthew chapter 10. Then another time Jesus says, now I did say unto you, but now I say go into all nations. See, you have to read the Lord and read where He has changed His very own commandments. How much more so then should you understand that you do need to read the Old Testament in the eyes of the New Testament, and you need to see that there's changes that we need to implement in it. Paul wrote some epistles making sure that the ceremonial Jewish aspects of the law were not placed upon Gentile believers. Even more so as a way of salvation. But let me show you now some other New Testament scriptures that show that the morality of the Old Testament is still applicable today. You got Ephesians chapter 6. What about this one? 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? Why would he quote the law to the Corinthians? Why would he quote the Old Testament to the Corinthians? And says, you could have got this principle from the Old Testament. You could see that ministers ought to be supported if you would have read the Old Testament, says Paul. 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Paul says, if you'd read the Old Testament, if you study that Old Testament, maybe you wouldn't be arguing with me like this. If you'd study the Old Testament, maybe you wouldn't be foolish like the Corinthians about these issues. If you'd read the Old Testament and get grounded in it, you would know the place God has for women and the place He has for men. One of the reasons we have so much feminism is they've cut us off from the Old Testament. Romans 15, Paul comes right out and says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament people, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What Scriptures are those? Those are the Old Testament. Now hold on a second here. The Old Testament gives you comfort. The Old Testament helps you with your patience. The Old Testament gives you learning. Paul said so. Paul, who wrote all those things about the wrong use of the law, also wrote that the Old Testament is for your learning. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Now all these things happen unto them for examples. That is in the Old Testament. And they are written for our admonition. Amen. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wow. Paul said the reason you have an Old Testament, the reason it was all written down, is for you. That means Zephaniah is for you, Christian. That means 2 Chronicles is for you. The book of Esther is for you. Deuteronomy is for you. God said so. But a lot of people, they take that and they say, well, yes, I understand. I'm to go back and read it, you know, and draw some encouragement, but I'm not to obey anything I see there, you know. Well, let's see if that's true. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul says that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, what were the Holy Scriptures that Timothy knew from a child? That'd be Old Testament. Which are able, present tense, to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. Can you get saved reading the Old Testament? The Ethiopian eunuch did. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. Somebody came and preached Christ to him. Not only that, it'll make you wise unto kingdom salvation, the salvation of reward. All Scripture. That includes the Old Testament, doesn't it? He just mentioned the Holy Scriptures that Timothy had read from a child. That's Old Testament, right? Amen? You excited about this? Let's get happy about it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What is included in the all Scripture that He gives us here? All of it, including what? Old Testament. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what?
Righteousness.
Don't you tell me I'm to read it and get a nice little encouragement out of it, but I'm not to obey any of it. Where's that in Paul's writings? You misunderstood Paul's writings. And certainly Peter says, they will wrest Paul's writings to their own destruction. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. I'm telling you something today, that there are people, there are pastors, there are Christians that have not been truly furnished unto all good works. They're missing some good works. They're missing something. Their holiness is only partial. You know why their holiness is partial? They've been taught to despise, undervalue, ignore the Old Testament. James will set you straight. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Now wait a second here. That's Old Testament. That's written in the Old Testament. James called something written in the Old Testament the royal law. Why is it the royal law? Because Jesus says it's the greatest law. It's the, of all the commandments, you could sum them up. What is the greatest law? What is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the royal law. These are the greatest commandments. James says, if you'll obey that law in the Old Testament about loving your neighbor as yourself, you'll do well. But if you have respect to persons, now you're not obeying it, are you? Now you're not obeying Leviticus. Now you're not obeying what God, Jehovah, said in the Old Testament. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. James says, you're not obeying the Old Testament law. God says in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're not obeying the Old Testament and you're having respect of persons, then you're guilty. You've broken the law. Oh, wait a second. I thought they taught you that you're not in any way under the law. Somebody lied to you. You're not under the law as the way of salvation. You're not under the law disconnected from Christ. But you are under the law through Christ, or as Spurgeon says, in the hand of Christ. Amen. For he that said, I'm sorry, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I mean, if you said, I never stole, I never fornicated, I never murdered, but I was a wizard, and I am a wizard, well, you'd be stoned. You can't say, wait a second, I didn't kill anybody. Doesn't matter. You broke the law. For he that said, do not commit adultery, where is that at? Ten Commandments. Said also, do not kill. Ten Commandments. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. The question we need to ask is, based upon what you're told by all these preachers today, why does any of that matter? Why is James saying you're breaking Old Testament law? He's saying you're breaking Old Testament law because God still intends for you to read it and follow it and obey it. I say today, there are transgressors of the law. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything, says Paul, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What law? Old Testament law included, certainly. For this, thou shalt commit no adultery, that's Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, that's Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, that's Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, that's Mosaic law. Thou shalt not covet, that's Mosaic law. And if there be any other commandment, whether in Leviticus or Deuteronomy or anywhere else, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What did Paul do? Paul said, if we want to sum up all of the commandments of the Old Testament, it's love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a brief summation. That is a brief way to sum it all up. But guess what, folks? It's good to sum it up and to have this brief summation of everything. But it's also good to get down into the nitty-gritty and know the specific. It's also good to see this thing clarified and laid out and specified for you. And Paul never intended once that you would just say, okay, I don't have to study the Old Testament. Paul says it's all summarized in love. Therefore, I'll just go love one another. Well, there's a big problem. To teach you how to love, you have to read the Old Testament. You have to study it. It shows you how to love God with all your heart. It shows you how to love your neighbor as yourself. You're just going to use your own heart? And you're going to somehow figure out, people say, well, that's, the New Testament's all about love. No, the New Testament is about basically summing up the moral law of the Old Testament with love. Jesus taught that. But He certainly didn't teach you that you could ignore the Old Testament, that you don't have to learn what God thinks is an abomination. How can you love God with all your heart and you don't know what God abhors? You're just going to make it up as you go along? Because Paul gives you a summary, does that mean there's no place for specifics? Paul never taught such a thing. He said in 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That certainly included the Old Testament, and you are to rightly divide it. You're to separate the Jewish dispensational parts. And even those, you can see if God required these ceremonies and He got angry, what ordinances do we have today that God might get just as angry? Baptism doesn't save you, but He still commands it, doesn't He? I tell you what, you can go and see if God was this way about some of the ordinances and things that He had for that age. Well, what about some of the things we have for our age? Maybe God gets just as angry. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good. Well, I'm sorry, Paul, but most people that call themselves Christians today don't know that. They're certainly not teaching that. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Aha. Now, you might go back and create all kinds of mystical, figurative things like some of these Jewish people did. And basically, you don't teach holiness, you don't teach morality, you teach something about astrology, all from the Old Testament. That's a bunch of strange gobbledygook, isn't it? And what about people that use the law to teach a means of salvation? Are they using it lawfully? No. What about people that use the law to basically put you under Judaism? Is that right? No, that's wrong. But wait a second. What about if I go back and I want to learn how to love God? And I want to learn how to love my neighbor. I want to learn all those things that God abhors. I want to learn how to have an enlightened conscience so I can see clearly what holiness is and have a sense of the fear of God. I need to study the Old Testament. That's using it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless Oh, wait a second here. If you're not under the law, you're lawless, aren't you? If you're not under in that sense, does Paul want you to be lawless? Somebody says, oh, I don't obey that scripture about cross-dressing and all those abominations of the Old Testament. I don't obey any of that stuff. Well, you're lawless then. I mean, you said it yourself. You're lawless. Does he want you lawless? No, the law, the Old Testament is for the lawless. Now, he's already told you up here in 2 Timothy that it's for the man of God too in one sense. That the man of God may be perfect. But what he's saying here is the Old Testament is given to not only convict you of sin so you may get saved, but it's to teach you that these things are wrong so you can alter your conduct. Are you telling me that among Christians, there are no lawless Christians? What will fix the lawless Christians? Well, hey, you get in the Old Testament, it'll fix you. You won't be lawless anymore, will you, if you obey it? Hey, what will fix the disobedient today? You study the Old Testament, it'll teach you what God abhors, and you won't be disobedient anymore. Oh, sure, by the strength of the Holy Ghost, I'm talking to people already redeemed by the blood of Jesus. For the ungodly, we got a lot of ungodly people today. You know why? Because they haven't learned what God likes, what God abhors. For sinners, we have a lot of sinners today. Because they won't read about the abominations that God abhors. Unholy, profane, murderers. We have a lot of murderers. I tell you, go read the Old Testament about what God said about delivering your children to Molech and passing them through the fire. Maybe you'll think twice about abortion. See? Murderers of fathers and mothers. For manslayers. For whoremongers. I tell you what, you get in that Old Testament about what God says about whores and harlots, and I tell you what, that'll straighten you up, won't it? For them that defile themselves with mankind, that's why the homosexuals hate the Old Testament. Because it's so specific when it comes to homosexuality. I'm not saying it's not taught in the New Testament. But there's something about that Old Testament they hate. It's just a little too clear. For men, stealers, liars, perjured persons. And notice what Paul does. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, where will it be found? In the Old Testament. It's there for you. Anything contrary to sound doctrine, you can dig it up in the Old Testament and study it. It's for you, man. Amen. We have so many lawless Christians today. Because they don't study the Old Testament, they don't know the Old Testament, and they don't use it to check their consciences. Psalms 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That includes the Old Testament. That was Old Testament when it was written. So if you want some young man to grow up holy, you better ground him in the Old Testament. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. That's Old Testament commandments, folks. I said the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. But never forget that the Old Testament also sheds light on many of the things that are briefly concluded or summarized in the New Testament. The New Testament warns about being filthy and unclean. The Old Testament warns about bestiality. Show me a command against bestiality in the New Testament. It's not there. Oh, it's there in general, summarized principle. It's not there in specifics. See, it's briefly comprehended in the New Testament. It's not stated specifically. We have a rise of this type of filthiness today. We need to get back to the Old Testament, don't we? The New Testament warns against witchcraft and sorcery. But the Old Testament condemns astrologers, stargazers, monthly prognosticators, and observers of times. Could this be why so many Christians read the horoscope? Oh, we're under the New Testament that warns against sorcery and witchcraft, but I'm not a witch. I'm just looking at my horoscope. Well, why don't you go back in the Old Testament and read? See, somebody wants to remove you from the Old Testament, and that's some of the problems we have today. Right. The Old Testament warns against necromancy, praying to or consulting the dead. Where is this sin mentioned in the New Testament specifically? The Old Testament rebukes the charmer. Where is this rebuked in the New Testament specifically? Do we have many Christians getting into hypnotism today? If they'd read the Old Testament, we'd get this thing fixed, wouldn't we? But they say everything's summed up in love, you know. I don't need the Old Testament. Well, didn't you say you went to a hypnotist to try to quit smoking? Friend, I tell you, the power of Jesus. Don't you undervalue the power of Jesus. If 80% of Americans can quit smoking and you only got 20% of people, you don't need hypnotism to quit smoking. See, if all these heathen can quit, you can quit. See, the power of Jesus, He said, you will not be under the power of anything. Paul says, I'm not under the power of anything. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, Jesus will give you power. If the heathen can quit, you can quit. Amen? And I'm talking about any sin. You don't need hypnotism. What about uncovering the nakedness of your family members? Oh, this is widespread, even in Christian homes. They walk around naked in front of one another. I tell you what, you start studying the Old Testament, you won't have this problem. Parents in front of their children and such like. What about taking the name of the Lord God in vain? Show me a New Testament reference to that specifically. Do you believe you're allowed to take the name of the Lord in vain? Could this be why so many Christians can sit in front of a movie and just watch the Lord's name blatantly take it in vain and feel no pain whatsoever about it? Oh, you get in the Old Testament, you study it. Thou shalt not take. He will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. That'll straighten you up, won't it? Maybe this is the problem. There is no shame against nakedness. There is no shame against taking the name of the Lord in vain because there is no reading and studying of the Old Testament. Oh, I'll give you a few more. What about making cuttings in your flesh? What about printing marks upon you? I am the Lord, says God in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not cut into your flesh in this way and make marks upon your body, saith the Lord. What about this tattooed Christian generation? You know what they say? They say, we're not under the Old Testament. And they look in the New Testament. They don't see anything specific about it. And they say, hallelujah, let's go get a tattoo. That's the problem. We've got problems today. Where does it say in the New Testament specifically to rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man? Oh, you have rebuked not an elder. But where do you have this specific respect to elderly people? Are we losing respect for the hoary head in this generation? Is this Christian Hollywood generation losing respect for the elderly? Oh, you better believe they are. No Old Testament. This is just a few things, folks. How many other things can we find? You got a lot of preachers that say, well, we must be careful with the Old Testament. We only obey those things that are repeated in the New Testament. See, that's what Baptists all around, that's what these people say. If it's repeated in the New Testament, then we take it. Where's that in the Bible? What you just did, everything I just mentioned then, you're just going to ignore. See, it's better to say, I will obey everything that's meant for all people at all times in the Old Testament unless it is changed or prohibited in the New Testament. God says at the second coming in Zephaniah, I'm going to punish those who are wearing strange apparel. Woo, this age needs to read something about that, don't they? In fact, just go back in the Old Testament and read all the folks God's going to kill when He comes, and it'll change you. It'll change your actions, change your conduct. As I close, how much Bible reading are you getting in your family? If Old Testament believers were commanded in Deuteronomy 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Is the Old Testament in your heart, folks? Is it? Is Is Haggai in your heart? Malachi in your heart? The book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, is this in your heart? The book of Proverbs in your heart? Are all these things in your heart? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Are you teaching what God abhors and what God loves? Are you teaching God's commands diligently unto thy children? Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. Is this what you talk about? When thou walkest by the way, is this what you talk about? When thou liest down, is this what you do at night? When thou risest up, is this what you do in the morning? Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Are they on your walls? Do you have the Bible everywhere around you? Are your children being saturated in the holiness of the Word of God? If they are not, it's no wonder they're unholy and profane and disrespectful and foolish. Because you're in the New Testament age, does that mean these things are less important for us? It should be more important. God says you're not under Moses, you're under Christ. If they died under two or three witnesses by stoning, what's going to happen under Christ? I tell you what, Christ never meant for you to ignore all of this in the Old Testament. He never once meant to rewrite the whole thing for you. He expects it. He's preserved it. He put it in your King James Bible. He expects you to obey it. Saturate your families in it so we learn how to respect and love and fear. There's a certain way in which Jesus has abolished the old and replaced it with the new, but you must never mean by this that the moral laws have been abolished. Where the Lord has not specifically changed them, they will guide you and perfect you as you yield to the Holy Spirit. God willing, next week in part 2, we'll take another bird's eye view of verse 2 and find something very, very interesting that will challenge you and shake you and stir you. And I look forward to preaching it. But this week, as Sister Lynn comes, and dear Sister Lynn, faithful, put her hand to the plow for those little ones. Never looked back. Never wandered away from it. Let her come sing for us. Let's take a few moments to please get right with God, children, in regard to the Old Testament. May we have some repentance in the house of God, some prayer for our families. May we have some revival time right now in the house of God. We don't consider it late in the house of God right now. In Kingdom Baptist Church, we don't consider it late, do we? This is time for God, is it not? This is time for God. You come forward if you need to. You come talk to God. You pray to God. Pledge yourself to Him. Tell God you're going to read the Old Testament more. Repent. Please let God get a hold of you. Please let God. Are you repenting today? How much Hollywood do you have? How many novels have you read? All these things taking the place of God's holy word. Is there no repentance? Do you really think you're what you should be with such little Bible reading and study? What about you young folks who God is addressing today? You know how to read. Where's the Bible in your heart? How much of it is hidden there? How much do you know? Dear Lord, bless us as we go and eat. We thank You for the salvation that's in Jesus. We thank You for the law that shows us that we need the shed blood of the Lamb. We thank You for Your goodness, Lord. We love You. Thank You for Your mercy. And may You please bring much fruit with this sermon, God, the words of God that have been preached. Stir people up to Bible reading to know how much they need the Old Testament, Lord. Stir them up to saturate their families in it, Lord. We love You. In the name of Jesus, come quickly, God. Amen.